Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 18 through chapter 5, verse 1. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we may look at the text this morning from Isaiah 53, and may it be a life-changing text for all of us. May we, as the prayer has been already prayed this morning, not take these things lightly. Indeed, these are our life and our sustenance. Grant us life in the Beloved, in whose name we pray. Amen. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. With these words, we come to the high point, at least what might be called the high point of this entire chapter that we've been studying over these past several weeks. Because here it says, speaking of Jesus, that he will justify many. And then it goes on to tell us just how the servant Messiah will do this, when it says that it is by bearing our iniquities. When we finally come to that place where we acknowledge our sinfulness, we are far more ready to accept that such a sinfulness must have a remedy. This is what Isaiah is desperate for us to see. Yes, he is desperate. He cries out at the beginning of this chapter, "Who has believed my message?" Do you get a picture of this? There's a desperation. Who is believing? This is what I'm communicating. I've communicated it to kings, to commoners. I've communicated it to all. Who believes my message? The message of a Savior from sin was unbelievable. And then it became unacceptable to his people. When I heard this message for the first time, thousands of times ago, I was certain, after hearing it and after believing it, I was certain that everyone that I knew would instantly and instantaneously believe in Jesus as soon as they heard this message from my lips. And over the years, the cry of Isaiah has become my cry. Who has believed my message? And yet, I will never change my message. The message that's found right here in this chapter, the message that we are sinners, the message that God has provided a remedy for our sins. How does this happen? How does this message get worked into our lives so we learn of our sin and the remedy for our sins? Isaiah tells us this, and he tells us in no uncertain terms. He tells us what takes place. He says that God will send his servant. His servant will be beaten and bloodied and disfigured 700 years before Jesus comes. We get this message. We see it clearly. This is what you can look for through the centuries, through the generations, through the millennium. You can look for this, a Savior who is beaten so badly that he will be unrecognizable. He will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. All of the punishment that we deserve, not undeserved, not gratuitous punishment, but the punishment that we deserve will fall upon him. He will be wounded so that we may be healed. He will be our lamb that's led to the slaughter that should be our slaughter. And all of this for one purpose, one ultimate purpose alone, that God would be glorified through this. That God would be glorified as the one who is just, even as he justifies the ungodly. It's a concept that is beyond fathoming, that he can remain just in justifying those who are unjust. How does he do this? How does God do this? He does this by bruising his own son. And if we ever speak of hyperbole in the accounting of God's word, this is it, unless we understand what he means by bruising. It isn't a bruise. It's described more fully in the words I've read already and in other concepts right in this chapter when he says, by putting him to grief, by making him in the depth of his being, in the very depth of his soul, to be, as it says here, an offering for sin. Over the years, I've seen people leave our church because I value this message of the deadliness of sin. They have told me that speaking about sin this way makes them feel small and rotten. I have no intention to make us feel anything other than what we are apart from the grace of God. They tell me it makes them feel incapable of ever pleasing God, pleasing the God of whom I am speaking. So they would rather leave. And maybe they haven't used the next word that I will say, but they would rather leave and find a more enjoyable place. Isaiah wept after 40 years of prophesying, 40 years of preaching. He wept out his message. Who believes my message? Isaiah, hear me, because I do. You have pierced my heart. You've pierced my mind. You have pierced my consciousness. And from that day when I could say that 36 years ago to this, I have never been the same. Do you understand that? I don't know how my mind got to this morning because what I'm about to say, but since I was there, I'm going to communicate it to you. I really don't know how I wound up there. I was thinking, I was listening to Christian music, I was praying, and then all of a sudden I was back 30 many years ago. And where was I back? And I was thinking of the party life. I was thinking, and then I asked myself, what is the one word, Rich, that you would describe this life as? And the word that came to me was addictive. And with that, addictively enjoyable. That's where I was. And I remembered it. I remembered it in the light of a life that by any stretch of anyone, any party animal's reaction to what I would say, they'd have to look at me and say, boring beyond comprehension. And yet, I've never been the same. I've never been the same in my mind, in my heart, in my life, and in the way I've lived. Changed by God so that what was addictively enjoyable to me is absolutely, the thought is repulsive to live that way any longer. Because I have never been the same. I've been hurled by God to the utter extremity of my helplessness before Him. And with that, my realization of how I can do absolutely nothing to help myself out of this terrible, terrible mess, and how I need to have Him do it all for me, from beginning to end, not just on that first day, but every single day, to keep me from being what I would dread to be for even a moment, let alone for my life. What you have in this passage is an Old Testament prophecy which directs our hearts to the truth that changed my life. And it reveals to us that God, seeing our utter helplessness in the face of our sin, does the only thing that is possible to remedy our dreadful and awful situation. He makes us just. This is what He does. He makes us just. He justifies the ungodly by having His Son bear our sins on the cross. We must never forget that when we speak of God justifying us, we are speaking of the way in which we are made to be right with God. And thus we see that all of this is done, as Isaiah says, by God wounding His Son for our transgressions, by God bruising Him for our iniquities, by God punishing Him so that we might have, as He says in one of the verses there, peace with God, and healing us by the whipping and by the wrath-filled beating that He allows Himself to endure for us. God says that because we have all gone our own way, He does this because we have all gone our own way. You might say, well, I've never been, you know, an addicted party freak like you, Rich. Maybe not. But you've gone your own way just as badly as I've gone mine. Maybe it was the way of pride and condemning all those slothful, perverted degenerates like me who went their way, that way. Perhaps that was your way. And for you, it's a pride that knows no bounds. Who knows what it is? He says we have all gone our own way. And you want to know what that is? That is a wonderful definition of sin. Just going your own way. And that He has, in order to bring us back, He says, laid the iniquity of us all on Him. In order to bring us back from our own way, every sin, everything of this was laid upon Him. He is saying that even though we are fully committed to sin apart from Him, even though that we are full of sin and fully deserving of His terrible judgment, that He has punished Jesus instead of punishing us. As Isaiah says, the punishment for our sins
fell upon him. That he took our place under the judgment of God. That he became sin in our place. And that we stand in his place and have become, through nothing of ourselves, righteous. Christ stands in our place. The party, or the pride, or the arrogance, or the addictiveness, or the meanness, or the cruelty. He stands in our place so that we can stand in his. As Paul would say later, in the passage that I read in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. Paul wasn't being a creative genius in this text. He was simply reflecting upon and recreating for the new covenant the words of my prophet, whose words were used to save my life. No, he wasn't inventing something new. This is just what Isaiah cried out 700 years before he said it. The punishment for our sins fell upon him. He will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. How does this happen? It is through faith. Through our faith in him. This is how it is brought to us. Through our faith in him. Our faith in what he has done on the cross. It is all through faith that it's reckoned to us. As Paul continues in the very next verse, having been justified. How? Having been justified by faith. What he has done. What he has done in bearing our sin and our guilt. This justifying process whereby we are declared to be just comes to fruition by means of our complete faith. Build trust in him. Complete trust in him. At which point, just as Isaiah says in verse 5, we have peace because he was wounded for our transgressions. Here we learn. We learn that we have, in Romans, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The pardon from all of our guilt, this justification is freely, is graciously given and received by faith. So that we rest upon Christ. And when we trust not in who we are or what we have done, but we rest in him. We trust in him for our justification, for our peace, for our entire salvation. And because of this, we have many real and substantial blessings that flow from this truth that Isaiah cries out. The first blessing is that when we are justified by the one who justifies many, that's what it says in our text, he will justify many, it is finished. The justification action is finished. This is being attacked within the circles of churches all over the world today. But it's finished. It is a completed action. There is nothing we need to do or can do to add to it. There is nothing as well that can ever be done to remove it from us. When we are justified, we will never again be seen as guilty sinners in the sight of God. Because in the sight of God, he sees us as righteous. Never again to be treated by God as sinners deserving judgment because Jesus, our Savior, bore our iniquities. The second blessing is that we come to see that through faith we are enabled not just to hang there and wonder what's going on, but through it all we heard in prayer about the struggles and the griefs that people are bearing, even here in this congregation. We are enabled to cling to the Savior, to cling to the Savior who freely pardons our sins. You know what this is? You know what that's called? It's called faith in Christ. This is faith in the Christ who goes to the cross. This is faith in the Jesus who gives his life for us. This is faith that the eternally begotten Son of God loves me and gave himself for me, which is what each one of us can say if we are trusting him. We believe this about him. We believe that he made his soul. Think about that. He made his soul an offering for my sin. This is the depth of his giving. He gives his soul, his nephesh, his psuche, the deepest part of his being. There is nothing left that can be taken from him because he has given his soul for us. The third blessing is that we have peace with God. See, you have to ask, what is the value of such justification as I'm speaking about, as Isaiah is speaking about, as Paul is speaking about? It brings peace. It is peace with God. The punishment for us to have peace, as Isaiah says, fell upon him so that by his wounds we are healed. This is peace with God. What a world we're living in. Fear and terror, war and calamity, destruction, penetrating lives everywhere. People unable to escape for it, desperate for peace, hoping a new prime minister or a new president or a new multinational organization can help bring peace. It's impossible, friends. It's impossible. Because the only peace that we want can only come from Jesus. Through his blood, through his sacrifice. So that God's people can have peace if a nuclear weapon went off in our midst. I know that sounds horrific to even think that way, but there's no other way to think. Because our peace is not dependent upon our circumstance, it's dependent upon him who loves us, and he loves us through it all. And he gives us peace. The fourth blessing comes when we understand that our peace doesn't come through elevated feelings. I'm not talking about emotion here. I don't care how emotional we are. I don't care how we feel about certain things. I don't care if yesterday you or I, and I did, had a great sense of peace, God's peace. It comes through Jesus. This is what I'm talking about. It is, as Paul says, a peace which is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bear our iniquities. Not a goat, not a lamb, not a beautiful, as my brethren, my Jewish brethren have told me through the decades of my life, through a beautiful Yom Kippur prayer, that's the Day of Atonement. He bears it. He bears it all. What we have with God, what we are in his sight, what we will have through eternity, it is all because of him. We owe everything we are. We owe everything that we will ever be to Jesus. The faith that we have is faith in Christ. The life we live, Paul says, we live through faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself up for us. Whatever else there is, it is secondary to this. The fifth blessing has to do with our experience of justification. Because Paul goes on to say in that text in Romans 5, from which I read and then quoted, that when we are justified, listen to this, when we are justified, we rejoice in this. This is an experiential reality for us to cling to. We rejoice in this. Our experience of being a justified sinner that we read from Isaiah, we hear from Paul, we now are 2,000 years later sitting and wondering, what does it mean? It means rejoice, rejoice in this. This is a joyous event. This is a joyous experience. It's a joyous reality. We have seen that we were helpless, utterly helpless to save ourselves. We have experienced our sin and our desperation and our lostness. And now we have experienced our righteousness. Not as that as something that we have in and of ourselves, but as Paul puts it, we have experienced a righteousness which comes through faith, not through ourselves. If the result of this for us is joy, as it should be, understand that the result of this for our Savior is satisfaction. It says here, he shall see the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. Do you understand that? He goes through hell for us and he is satisfied. We go through the slightest little inconvenience and we are cursing. He goes through hell and is satisfied. Why? Because his rescue operation of us is successful. He died for us and we trusted him with our lives. That's what we've done. When you stand before him and we're talking about living faith and we fall on our faces, he's not asking us, do you assent to these things as being accurate and consistent with other scriptural principles? You know, he's not saying that to us. When we come before him, he's saying, are you putting your life, your eternity, every dream, every hope, every value, every goal that you have, are you putting it in my hands? Are you giving over everything you are and everything you have to me as best you can do this? Because you can't even do it as well as you think. Are you? This is what he's asking. Is his justification of us worthy of this? Is his life and death worthy of this? Is his eternal promise of our presence with him and all those whom he uses us to bring to glory, is it worthy of this? Indeed it is. He died for us. We've trusted him with our lives. And you see, friends, he is satisfied. And one day, friends, we're going to experience his satisfaction. We're going to experience it face to face. But today, we can simply rejoice in him and thank him. Each one of us who trusts him, thank him. Thank him for such a great salvation, of which if even a single person here is missing this salvation, don't leave. Don't leave without it. Why go on 1 minute longer without having your life surrounded, encompassed, loved and owned by Jesus? If you haven't trusted in Jesus, do so now. And you too can join us, join the rest of us in rejoicing in such a great, great salvation. And you can do something else. Along with me, you can do something else. You can respond to the cry of Isaiah. So that when he asks, who has believed my message of sin and salvation in the Lamb of God? You can say, I have. O prophet, you have spoken to me. You have not spoken in vain. Father in heaven, your words are burned into my soul. I see them in the light and I see them in darkness. I see them when I'm sitting down and I see them when I'm riding along in the way. You have penetrated my heart and my life. You have changed me from all that would prance stupidly and merrily on my way into hell, into a child of the King, in the family of God, in the household of faith, waiting to behold the face of my Savior, who loves me
and gave himself for me. In his precious name. Amen.